So we are continuing our consideration of Paul's letter to the Romans. We are almost done with chapter 8. We got four more verses. And I'll just go ahead and start with verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, in theory this won't take us too long, so we should be getting out of here early tonight. But, what was that for, Philip?
I'm just laughing because every time I say that, it never happens.
Well, all right, fine. Challenge accepted. It's 7:12. Here we go. Paul is winding up chapter 8, and he's been talking about how if God is for us, who can be against us? And it's this section right here that can, well, almost is the backbone behind the whole argument of once in grace, always in grace. And as we've talked about before, that is a true statement, if you use it properly. It is often misused, and I can already see Joe looking at me like, be careful what you say. When you say once in grace, always in grace, what I've come to the conclusion of is, if you really are saved, and by that I mean it's obvious, because your actions will follow the saving, the process of sanctification after justification, then yes, you are once in grace, always in grace. However, there are some who claim to be quote unquote saved, and nothing has changed at all. If that be the case, then maybe you will be saved later on, but you at the present moment are not. Is that worded clear as mud, Philip? That yes and no thing that we talked about, that you talked about before. So now Paul is here saying, who can separate us from the love of Christ? If God... Now let me ask this first. Does God... how do I word this question? Can God hate?
He hates sin.
He hates sin. Okay. So he not only can, but he does. Does God hate people?
It says he hates liars and gives a list.
Mm-hmm.
He loved Jacob, but he hated Esau.
Loved Jacob, but hated Esau. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now for the ultimate question, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself and looking forward to chapter 9 a little bit, but just to brace y'all for it, is it fair that he hates some and love others? Or in your, as you quoted Jacob and Esau, is that fair?
Because he's the one that sets what is fair.
Okay, I like that. I like that wording.
Contextually speaking,
yep.
It's fair because he's God.
Mm-hmm. There you go. It's fair because he's God, and he can do what? Whatever he wants.
It wouldn't be fair for me or Nicholas or you or anybody else, but it is fair because of who he is, not...
There we go.
It's not necessarily, though, that he hated Esau as a person. When we want to put human nature to so many traits of God, and it's a mess when we do. It goes back to what Joe said. He hates sin.
Mm-hmm.
Esau embodied sin. You're a slave to sin, you're a slave to Christ. depending on which one you're a slave to, is whether you're loved or not.
And going back to what you said, Kyle, I like the way you said that. In a human mind, for God to say yes to this person and no to that person, and you're sitting there thinking, why? Both of them are sinners, are they not? But in God's eyes, He is the one thing that is beyond fair. The one thing that is better than fair. Anyone have a word that they want to put to that? What is one thing that is beyond fair?
Mercy or grace, which
one? Either one, yeah. Mercy or grace. Merciful, graceful. Merciful, full of grace. There we go. He can give grace and mercy to people who do not deserve it. If God were to truly be fair, then what? We'd all be in hell. It'd just all be bad. However, Paul here is talking about something that's good, that's not all of us in hell. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Okay, Dad brought this up during another part of this. Who is us? I'm going to drill this point home because it really matters coming up. Go back to chapter...
Truly saved people.
Perfect. Go back to the beginning of the book, Romans chapter 1, verse...
Now, wait a minute. Are we talking about in the context of Romans? It's the Roman Christians.
Yeah. If you talk about the actual letter, he's speaking to the Roman Christian, yes. If you talk about the broad spectrum, I hesitate to use the word Christians because it's been so watered down anymore, but those who are saved. Those who are saved. So, yes... Well worded, Kyle. Those who are truly saved. That is who us is. Those who truly love God, who can separate them from the love of Christ? Anyone want to hazard a guess as to who could possibly do that? Trick question.
You can.
Separate yourself, you mean?
You're a slave to sin.
Could turn you back on him and walk away. Like Jesus did.
Okay.
Loving the world, not God.
That's how you stay a slave to sin, okay? It does.
Because it's sufficient for all, but not official for all.
Mm-hmm. So to catch everyone up, if you're just listening to this recording and you haven't listened to the others, to get you all caught up, what? I'm not going to call them out on the recording.
Yeah, you guys.
I was trying to be nice. Nah, y'all are great. Anyways, so to get everyone caught up, what Philip was mentioning is the doctrine of limited atonement. It's one that's popular among Calvinists. I can't even do a long story short. So everyone, in one way or another, limits the efficiency of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Either because there has to be a hell, so, and people have to be in there in order for it to be a place, and the Bible clearly talks about people going to hell and going to heaven. So there's a heaven and a hell. In order for that to work, either Christ died for literally every single solitary person, but now every single solitary person has to atone for some of their own sin, and those who do go to heaven and those who don't go to hell. Or Christ died for some completely, and all of their sins atoned for through Christ's sacrifice. However, those whom are not his brothers and sisters, whom are not their children, who did not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he didn't die for them at all. And they still have all their sin to atone for. Now, the way that, and I mentioned this in my last lesson, the way that a Puritan professor put it, Dr. John Owen, and I quote him just because he put it better than I can, in Christ's sacrifice, you either have Christ died for all the sins of all the people, in which case there is no hell, all the sins of some, in which case we all still have some of our own sin to atone for, meaning we all still go to hell because we cannot atone for our own sin. There's just no way. Or he died for all the sin of some. Now, this is a really hard thing to swallow because when you start teaching this stuff, one of the first questions that you'll get asked is, if this is true, what's the point of even being here? Why preach? Why teach? If God has already picked out and knows who's going to heaven and hell, what's the point? Well, for one thing, I don't know who is who. I don't know who's going and who's not. It's not for me to judge. We've heard that a lot, but this is a true statement. I can't say that person is going to hell because of who they are today, because tomorrow they might be a completely different person. It's not for me to say that person is going to heaven because the exact same thing is true. I can't say who is who. Therefore, my assumption is that every person I meet needs the word, not because they're not saved, but because the way to save someone is God speaking his word through me, or Philip, or Joe, or Dad, or Stephanie, or whoever. And I got so sidetracked, but now that we're caught back up. Once that person has gone through justification, which is that moment where you've come to your senses and now you've been converted to Christianity, or the faith, whatever word you want to put to it, you start going through sanctification, which is you slowly or quickly, however, become a better person. Paul now says that once you are a brother and sister in Christ, who can separate you from the love of God? Can tribulation do it? No. Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. You go to any one of 1,000 different stories about martyrs. There's been books and books and books and books and books written about this stuff. One of my favorites is The Frozen Chosen. And actually, Joe mentioned this story too. And there's different versions of this story. There's the one I heard, and I'm trying to remember the one you told me, Joe. You had all these Roman soldiers who were forced to strip naked and go out in this frozen lake because they were all caught being Christians. And they could come back to the fire and warm themselves up. All they had to do was renounce Christianity. They had to deny Christ. Now, some versions have this fact, the one that I think you told me, this one. One did come back, but then another took his place out on the lake because he was so moved by the faith of the others. All of them eventually wound up dying of hypothermia. But they never renounced the faith. There's other stories where this one woman was caught being a Christian, and she was stripped of all of her clothing and thrown into downtown Rome, basically, where all the hooligans were. And everyone figured that she would be hurt, we'll say, until she renounced the faith. Well, the story goes that an angel came along and helped her hair grow so long that it covered her and protected her the whole time. And so the light was so bright that no one ever bothered her. Now, how true that story is, I don't know, but I like to think it's true. Miracles happen all the time. There's a story of a POW in Vietnam. He went in as an atheist. He went to a POW camp as an atheist. And he was getting mad at God because, hey, I'm here, and if you were real, you would get me out of here, and you would save me from this and whatnot. Well, this Vietnamese prison guard was throwing toilet paper in his cell. And so, of course, he was getting mad at this because it was smelled horrible and all this stuff. But as he got to look at the toilet paper, he saw words on it. And he started looking at the words, and it was a Bible that he was ripping the pages out of and using his toilet paper and throwing it in his cell, what he thought was picking on him. But then this POW started reading, and he was actually saved. And then a few years later, he was physically saved from the prison as well. And there's countless other stories you could go to for this stuff. And it goes back to this quote that Paul pulls from the Septuagint in Psalms. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Needless to say, not all torture stories go over well. There are some who end up they become martyrs. And Philip went over this in Revelation. There's a special part of that book that talks about the martyrs. And it's the martyrs who are help me out, Philip. They're the ones under the altar crying out,
and then until the number is reached, they will remain there.
Mm-hmm.
But they will see the vengeance of the Lord.
Is it 2 Corinthians, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord?
It's first or second. It's one of them.
Right. Those martyrs will see what becomes of the rest of us, those who tortured them. And Jesus even said, if they first hated me, they will hate you. But the thing is that even though we are going through tough times, it doesn't have to be a famine or nakedness. Paul is using all these extremes because if these extremes are true, if these things can't separate us from the love of Christ, then what about a recession or a depression? I mean, can that separate us from Christ? If a sword can't separate us from Christ, then how can anything, you know? If someone walked through that door and put a gun to my head and that couldn't separate me from the love of Christ, then who am I to complain about a flat tire? Or if I just had a bad day? And I do. I have plenty of them. We all do. Phil's smirking at me. Or even a bad year, bad month, whatever. No, we just...
Romans 12.
Huh?
Romans 12.
Oh. Read it.
No, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
There you go. Okay, so Romans 12. We're going to get to that verse sometime in the next 5 years, I think. but... Now, we just entered the year 2020. 2019, there's been several great things happen. There's been several bad things happen. But, okay, here's a popular one that I've heard a bunch, and I'm going to twist it a little bit. Well, if the sword can't separate me from the love of Christ, then can the impeachment of President Trump separate me from Christ? No. Even though I think it's silly, but I'm not going to get political. Anyways, it just boils down to the fact that nothing can separate us if we are His. That's the important thing to remember. Verse 37, now in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. If nothing can separate us from Christ, then indeed we can conquer anything. Now that doesn't mean that tomorrow I'm going to go and talk to the manager of the warehouse and I'm going to overcome him and he's going to promote me to supervisor. Frankly, I like my supervisor. I don't want that anyway. But what it does mean is that with God on our side, we can overcome the hardest thing on this planet. Us. We can overcome ourselves. With God, we can overcome our sinful nature. Because by ourselves, we can't do it. We are a slave to sin. But with Christ on our side, we become a slave to Christ. We overcome our own evil desires. We become better. We become stronger. More Christ-like, if you will. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul just breaks out into this long list of every extreme you can think of. Again, going back to the fact that not even death can separate us from the love of God. Not even life. That's interesting. Not even life. Not this life. The terrible things that happen in this life, that can't separate us. Not even the angels nor the rulers. It was the Roman emperors that did all those persecutions. It was the communists in Vietnam. Depending on who you talk, there are some who think that maybe in the next few generations, it might be against the law to be Christian here. I don't know about that, but who knows? And if that be the case, not even the President of the United States could stop us. Yeah, he could kill us. But he can't take away your faith. He can't change who your brother is. Nor things present, nor things to come. If you're going through a hard time right now, that's okay. You're allowed to be upset. Just know that you have a big brother who's watching you and who's with you. That you have a father who's watching you that will keep you safe. Who will hold you in place. And even if you slip a little bit, he'll bring you back. Nor things to come. Life may be great right now, but you look ahead to things coming up. Maybe a lot of bills. Maybe the big life change, good or bad. Maybe you look forward and you're absolutely dreading something. That still ain't going to remove you from the love of Christ. He'll still be with you. He'll still carry you, just like he always has. Nor height nor depth. If you're afraid of heights, if you're afraid of being of the deep ocean, that still ain't going to separate you. No matter how's the song go? Ain't no mountain high enough to keep me from getting to you. That's true with God. No matter how high up you go, even if you touch the top of Mount Everest or get to the bottom of the Marianas Trench, God is still with you. Nor anything else in all creation. Paul just sums it up with one fell swoop there. Nothing in creation. Meaning, even if you were to go to Pluto, it still wouldn't separate you. If you are truly his, and you know who you are, then nothing can separate you from him. The one person who can say that and actually mean it. Yeah, I like to think that if someone were to call me, then I could be there real quick and help them out. But let's be honest, life doesn't work that way. You want to, but sometimes you're just not there. And it hurts. But even if you can't be there, God is. Even if you can't help the person you care about most, God will. And no matter what, if we are for us, or if God is for us, then who can be against us? Questions, comments, concerns? I told you, Philip.
Told you what?
Did we get out of here early? Nah. Next week, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, we'll get into chapter 9. We'll work our way through that ever so slowly. I anticipate good conversation. Anything?
Verse 37.
Verse 37 of...
what you read tonight.
Okay. Hold on. Let me get back to it.
What is Paul referencing? And I'm asking that because we can skip over it and miss the point of what's being said there.
No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay.
Just, I mean, what does he mean by more than conquerors? I mean, because you can't really do more than conquer, can you? If you conquer, that's a victory. But you're more than a victory. So what? Yeah, it's a...
Well, think about it like this. Did the... I forget the exact campaign, but remember when the Israelites went to one village and they almost did everything that God told them to? They still conquered, quote unquote. They still ruled. Or, okay, another, a better example. All those places where it talks about the Israelites coming in and taking over an area, but they couldn't quite subdue them. So they just ruled over them and let them live among them. They conquered. They still politically took control and militarily took control. But that group was still a thorn in their side that later led them away. So my thought is that what Paul's saying here is that not only do you conquer, but you completely conquer. You totally take over, if you will.
Do what the Lord tells you to do in the first place.
If we did what the Lord told us to in the first place, then Adam and Eve would still be on the earth.
Right. But as you mentioned with that, God told them not to take anything, and yet they did.
Right.
And therefore, it was not a victory because of that. But, I mean, is it that Paul's referencing back to something else? I mean, Paul wasn't there to hear all of Christ's messages, most likely.
I don't know that.
But if you go back to what some of the things Jesus said, when Jesus said, you know, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Is that something Paul's also referencing here? And I'm only bringing this up because for us to move forward into chapter 9, I think that's an understanding point, just like when your dad brought up, who are they? Who are us? I mean, is that a reference that is, I mean, what is it that makes us more than conquerors?
What is it? It's Christ that makes us more.
I mean, is it Christ or is it the love of God?
Yes. Okay. in that case, the answer is yes.
But, you see why I'm trying to clarify that. Just going forward, just because, I mean, it says we're more than conquerors, but the reality of it is that we couldn't even be conquerors. I think he's alluding to eternal life. That there's, not only do we win, but we get something in return. For being faithful, so to speak.
For being preserved.
For love, in this case.
Right.
That's all.
We just kind of skipped through that verse. That's why I was bringing it up, because I feel like it's important to go with the next two.
Okay. Well, if there's nothing further. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.